Charting Toward Intimacy covers mature topics. Listener discretion is advised.
Multiply that desire that you have for your spouse at that moment or any moment, and just infinity, multiply it by infinity.
Yeah, right.
And that is how much the Lord desires to just bring you into his heart.
Hey there. Welcome to Charting Toward Intimacy, where we're expanding the natural family planning conversation. I'm your host, Ellen Holloway. Before we get started with this week's episode, there was an error with my microphone, and I apologize for that.
All right. Welcome back to another NFP in Real Life episode. I'm here with Kathleen. And today we are talking about how we idolize sex. And that's not a good thing.
That's a very bad thing. Yeah, not the greatest thing for sure.
Before we jump in a little bit, I want to talk about like what an idol is and what an icon is, and kind of like give us a little background for why I said that statement of we idolize sex. And I would say like this is something that like is degree related, right? Like we idolize sex to a degree. And so I would say that all of us do to some degree idolize sex, some of us more than others, right? But this is not something that you can just say, oh, I don't idolize sex.
Sorry. Not me.
Sorry, folks. This is something that we all do because it is our human nature, as fallen humans, to idolize the things that are supposed to be icons for us. So let's talk about the difference between an icon and an idol. So an icon is something that is supposed to be a window to lead us toward heaven, God, Trinitarian love. It is something here on this earth that points us, directs us, and our desires toward heaven, or that's the goal of an icon. Literally everything on earth is an icon.
Yeah.
Because God created the world and he said, it is good. Everything here is good. He created everything to, you know, portray his love, his Trinitarian love. And so we could look at everything and we could say, wow, that is an icon of God, right? We can look at that beautiful sunset. That is an icon of God, as long as, or to the degree that we recognize that it's an icon. It's an icon if we recognize it's an icon. So if we see that beautiful sunset and we say, wow, this is the end all be all. This is the best sunset ever. I am as full as I can be because I've seen this sunset. You have now idolized the sunset. If you look at the sunset and you say, wow, look at God's beautiful creation. Thank you, Lord, for this sunset. I love it. It's gorgeous. I feel so full right now. I love this sunset. Thank you, God, for it. You have turned, like the sunset is an icon now. Recognize that I said very similar things. I said, I am so full. I love the sunset. When we make something an icon rather than an idol, we don't love it less. We don't enjoy it less. In fact, we enjoy it more, but we have it rightly ordered in God's creation, in that these things are supposed to be icons and lead us to God, not be our end all be all. So going back to sex, we idolize sex. We think it is our fulfillment. We idolize our spouses too. We think that they are our fulfillment, when in fact, sex is supposed to be an icon of the Trinitarian love.
Mm.
It is an icon of the life-giving love of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Lord, the giver of life. What does sex do? Creates life.
Crazy,
right? So sex is supposed to be this beautiful, wonderful, filling, fulfilling, happy, joyful, fun, earthly experience that doesn't stop there. It transcends our souls toward heaven. That is the goal of sex. Now, we turn around and we idolize it and we say, I kind of already said this. I don't want to repeat myself, but we think of sex as the, what's the word? Like the echelon, like we think of it as the summit.
Yeah.
It is absolutely not.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we idolize it, that's when we start getting into trouble. That's when our spouse starts to not be able to fulfill our needs because they can't.
Yeah.
Who's supposed to fill our needs? Jesus.
Yeah, that's true. That's a really interesting, it's an interesting way to think about it, an interesting perspective, because I think, you know, we're told so often, I mean, we know, right, that like there's a practical component to it, I think, that mm-hmm. that a lot of us maybe struggle with, which is like, we know that sex is a gift from God. We know that, or maybe we don't know, I don't know. I'm not going to speak for everybody, that, you know, it is an icon of Trinitarian love, right? That it's a symbol of that love, that we get to partake in. But it's like, again, practically, it's like, how do you bring God into that without like feeling weird? Do you know what I mean? Like, it's like,
oh my gosh. Yeah. Right. Like,
you know,
prayer, blah, blah, blah. Like,
yeah, exactly. And it's something that I struggle with, I think. Yeah. I struggle with to a degree because it is like, I can sit on my own and, you know, in prayer and really reflect on the meaning and the beauty of sex and how God speaks to us through it and feel grateful. But it's like one of those things where it's just like, you know, but like when like it comes to the moment of, you're just like,
when you're in the midst, right?
It does. Yeah, you're just like, okay, thank you for this, Jesus. But can you just like leave for a little while? It's like, there's like this practicality, I think, that is hard to kind of piece together. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And
yes.
I think does.
I totally agree. And I think, man, I think we could really do a podcast episode about like sex as a prayer.
Yeah.
What that really means, because I think that's something I hope we all struggle with, because if it's just me, then they're nowhere near heaven, right?
Yeah. Well, yeah, exactly.
None of us are. We're not saved by our own and doings, right?
Yeah, no, yeah, definitely not. But I would even say, and this might also be a personal thing too, because Michael and I have always kind of struggled with regular prayer together. Like, it doesn't mm-hmm. come naturally to us. And so it's always kind of like, you know, we'll go through periods where we kind of pray a little more frequently, and then periods where we're just kind of like praying on our own. And it's something we're like, I think we'll be eternally working on. But you know, like, I love the idea of, you know, ideally being able to like sit down and like offer a little short prayer, like before sex, right? Like, thank you, God, or even after, post, right? Like, you know, just expressing the gratitude for the gift in recognition that this is a gift and that it is a sign and that we can contribute, like, or participate in it. But again, like, on a practical level, it's just like, how do you do that? Like, totally, well, like killing the moment.
On a practical level, if you would like a model.
Yeah, I would love a model.
Full biblical model
mm-hmm.
of this. Mm. Go
Tobit.
Yep. Thank you. You know what I was going for. Tobias and Sarah.
Yeah. No, it's true. And it I would love that. I would love to be like Tobit, you know, but it's
like chapter six of Tobit, that should be about where it is.
Yeah.
But Tobit is not a very big book, guys. So you can just kind of flip through. But
yeah, it's pretty.
Tobias and Sarah on their wedding night before they consummate their marriage, they get down on their knees and they pray, because I mean, and they have a big reason to pray, because there is a demon who has been killing Sarah's husbands before they were able to consummate the marriage. But sex is the battleground of the evil one. So we need to recognize that there absolutely are demons there trying to rob the sexual act from its prayerness. There's a new word for you. They're trying so hard, because sex is the act through which God's life-giving love is lived out in humans. And the devil hates that.
Yeah.
And so, I think it's really important that we recognize that this is a battleground. Our bed, our marriage bed, is a battleground. Now, that doesn't mean that you should stop having sex because it's a battleground. That actually means you should have more.
Yeah, for sure.
But what? All of that to say, I think we've established more or less the icon versus idolization of sex. But we wanted to talk about abstinence and fasting.
Mm-hmm.
And how these two things are really hand in hand. They're basically the same thing, and we're going to use them interchangeably. But in a general sense, why do we fast? Well, a number of reasons. One reason. Let's just pull out one right now.
Yeah.
We fast from things of this world so that we will stop idolizing them and instead recognize them for the icons that they actually are. So we fast from chocolate during Lent because we have a tendency to idolize chocolate. Because we eat chocolate, we're like, this is the best thing ever. I'm so pumped out, right?
I idolize chocolate.
I so idolize chocolate. Gosh, absolutely. I was eating chocolate yesterday and I was thinking about how I was totally idolizing it, and it was terrible because I was just like, I was eating it without thinking about it. And I was just like, I was eating too much of it. And
you can't even sit and think about chocolate anymore without thinking of idolizing.
No, I can't. Ruined it. No, this is good. This is my journey to holiness, right?
There you go.
No, but I don't know what I was going to say. You've got beautiful quotes in a book. Why don't you?
Yeah. So as we were talking about fasting, I was talking about Emily Stimson Chapman, who has a great book called The Catholic Table. And it's not about sex, it's about food. but it's a fantastic book. And she has a whole chapter on fasting, holy fasting. So if you haven't read this book, I totally recommend it. But I was reading through it, just kind of trying to be able to apply, you know, her thoughts to this idea of fasting from sex as well. And she talks about how the church has always taught that that fasting from I mean, she's talking about food in particular, but fasting really has the power to change us, and it can change us. And she also says the world. Because it just helps us to grow in virtue. Like that's kind of the first thing. And then it helps us to be able to put reason where it rightfully belongs, in charge, which, yeah, just thinking about that for a little bit, I'll actually just read, I'll read one more sentence. So it forces us to flex our spiritual muscles and grow stronger as we resist temptation in the form of a gooey piece of German chocolate cake or sex.
sex, right? Because we are tempted, and I see this a lot when I'm talking with people, and in coaching, is we as humans we get tempted to lust after our parents. And I think sometimes we think that marriage is an outlet for that lust. And it's not.
Yeah.
Lust is a sin. We are called to reverence our spouse. But lusting after them, that's too far. You've stepped into the devil's playground.
Yeah.
And, I don't know where I was going with that.
Welcome to my world. I'm like always like mid thought and the train just leaves the station.
Yeah. The train left the station.
It's like way gone. Yeah.
Oh, but you know, okay. I was coming back to, reason. The quote, yes, about, like, it puts reason in its correct place. Now let's jump back to my favorite papal document, Humana Vitae. When St. Pope Paul the VI, I never know what the order is. Is it Pope or St. Pope? I don't know. Beautiful man that he is. When he was defining responsible parenthood, reason is one of the words that he used.
Yeah.
Reason and will must exert control. Reason and will need to be rightly placed in charge.
Yeah.
And reason tells us that sex is an icon, not an idol. Lust tells us that sex is an idol, not an icon. So because we can reasonably say that, I mean, you were just talking about that, Kathleen, of how we can sit here, you and me, two ladies,
yeah,
our husbands, and go, yes, sex is an icon. Sex is a prayer. It is beautiful. It's going to lead us to heaven. But last night, it didn't feel like that. I don't know. I don't.
Yeah. No, it's exactly right.
That's not what I did last night. But maybe tonight. I don't know.
That's so funny.
But it in the moment, it doesn't feel like that. And I want to pause really quick. I am not saying any of this to condemn anyone. I am saying this so that you can recognize what's going on in your own heart.
Mm-hmm.
These are battles I am absolutely fighting, and Kathleen is absolutely fighting them.
Yeah.
And our husbands are fighting them. This is not something that, like, Kathleen and I are like, oh my gosh, we figured it out. Sex is an icon. Check the box.
I don't think we'll ever really figure it out. Not entirely. Not in this world.
Not in this world, right? But that doesn't give us an excuse to then simply just say, oh, well, it's too hard. So we're just going to leave it as an icon. I mean, as an idol. And it's fine. That's just what sex is going to be. No. That's not what we're called to as Christians, as Catholics. That's not, we are called to take up our cross.
Yeah.
Follow him. Jesus did not say, take up your pillow and take a rest. No.
Take a rest.
He did not say that. You know what he did?
Amazing.
He said, my yoke is
heavy, but the burden is light.
And the burden is light, right?
Did I say heavy? I meant
you said heavy.
No,
he said
the yoke is not heavy.
He said my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Or maybe we have that backwards. We're not biblical scholars here, folks. I'm sorry.
We're not biblical scholars.
You yoke yourself up to Jesus, right? What is a yoke? A yoke, it crossed over two oxen to bear a heavy load. It was across their shoulders, and they, they pushed the cart or the plow or like whatever. Right. So when we yoke ourselves up to Jesus, it gets easier.
Yeah.
So this just goes right back to Tobias and Sarah. Is really, before we have sex, we need to be down on our knees.
Yeah.
And we need to say, I really want to pull out my Bible right now, but it's like totally in a different room. I want to figure out like what his quotes are, but we need to say, you know, Lord, we can't do this. we as humans, we want to idolize sex, and we need your help to, you know, to turn it into the icon that you meant it to be.
Yeah. Did you want the prayer? Is that what you were going to look for?
That's what I was going to look for.
I have it here if you want.
Oh, you know what? I just found it too.
There you go. Tobit 8:5-9.
Yes. Yeah. And I'm actually going to read, 4-8. So when the door was shut and the two were alone, Tobias got up from the bed and said, "Sister, get up." And can I just quickly say something about sister? So I used to hate that when I read that. I was like,
that is not your sister.
That's not your sister. That is your wife. But what he means by sister is that he recognizes Sarah, his wife, is his sister in God first, before she is his wife. And as a sister, that helps him to recognize, I cannot lust after this woman. I must love her. So the sister is really important. So yeah. Sister, get up and let us pray that the Lord may have mercy upon us. And Tobias began to pray. Blessed are you, O God of our fathers, and blessed be your holy and glorious name forever. Let the heavens and the whole creation bless you. You made Adam and gave him Eve as his wife, gave him Eve his wife as a helper and support. From them, the race of mankind has sprung. You said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Let us make a helper for him like himself. And now, O Lord, I am not taking this sister of mine because of lust, but with sincerity. Grant that she and I may find mercy and grow old together with her. I think that's maybe a typo in this thing that I have. And she said with him, amen. I think there was a slight wrong word there, but yeah. That's the basis, right?
That's the idea. Yeah. It's a beautiful prayer. I love the part and talking about, you know, as we're talking about now, idolization and idol and icon, that he says, I now am taking this kinswoman of mine, not because of lust, but with sincerity, to mm-hmm. be able to like sit down and recognize that and offer that. I mean, before even going ahead and participating, you know, in the marital act, I mean, is such, I think, a beautiful, it's a beautiful prayer. I mean, it, you know, yeah. And a beautiful offering to say it out loud. I am not taking you because of lust, but with sincerity. I don't know.
Even just that line, right? Like, yeah. And hear me out. Or that's not what I wanted to say, but let me just say what I was going to say. Yeah. I recognize that this is really, really hard.
Yeah.
It feels so counterintuitive to pray before we have sex, and it feels awkward. It feels wrong. And you know what that is? That is the devil. He's trying to get in there. He is trying to say, oh, no, this has nothing to do with God.
Yeah, no, that's exactly right.
And so even if you are nervous to approach your spouse and say, hey, I want to pray before we have sex, say that line in your head.
Yeah.
Before, if you're not ready to get down on your knees with your spouse, that's okay. Say that prayer yourself.
Yeah.
Guys, God will give you the graces. It's a journey. This is never an arrival thing. Like when you pray this prayer before you have sex, you haven't arrived.
Yeah.
Right. And so take it a step at a time and recognize that that's okay. And rejoice in the fact that the Lord, you know, he is gentle to us. He recognizes that we need these small steps.
And, you know, this is sort of, a little bit of an aside, but not really, to getting into the habit of doing this. And again, I'm not saying this as somebody who does it often and well, because I do it never. And if I did do it, it would be poorly. So this is not me preaching to the choir. This is me like basically preaching to myself.
Yeah.
This is also a really, like, once you get into this practice, I would imagine it would make the discernment piece of NFP just so much easier as well. Cause then you could sit beforehand and you could offer the act beforehand to God saying, Lord, make of this what you will. Yeah. Right. And feeling, and in doing that, not just sitting there hoping, like crossing your fingers, like, you know, hopefully like I'm charting right and I'm not going to get pregnant, you know, like whatever, especially if you're in phase one, we do that a lot. Phase one. Right. But no, instead of that, just being like, no, the Lord is here with us and blessing this. Mm-hmm. And, you know, maybe he'll bless it with a child and maybe he'll just bless it with our unity. You know, and whatever, and being able to really invite him in and include him in that could just take so much of the mental pressure and emotional pressure off of this, like, you know, trying to avoid or trying to conceive or either way, you know, whichever way you're trying to go, just offering it to God saying, Lord, make of it what you will. And, you know, like, just help us to do the best we can, you know, whatever your will might be. Yeah, I think kind of it's a beautiful thing to really think about offering the whole act, and inviting God into it. And again, it's like awkward and it does not feel practical and it kind of feels like it's a little bit of a mood killer, but if we can see it in, I think that's because we idolize it. Right. But if we see it truly as icon, yeah, I don't know.
And see it as the prayer that it is. You know, I want to run back to fasting and abstinence because a telltale sign of the devil getting into something is if the devil says you can have the glory and the joy and the happiness without the cross.
Yeah.
That's how you know it's the devil. And so when we are viscerally angry about having to abstain, we're saying, I want the joy and the happiness and the fun of sex without the cross, without the suffering. Because while babies are absolutely a gift, they come with a lot of suffering.
That's true.
I'm up multiple nights in a row with sick kiddos. And it's been a cross.
Yep.
Right.
You're going to suffer one way or another.
So when you recognize that anger and that hatred toward NFP because you have to abstain, that's probably when you need to abstain the most.
Yeah.
That's when you need to say, my abstinence right now is a fast. And it is a fast in order that I may recognize sex as the icon that it is and begin to stop idolizing sex.
Yeah. Actually, I'll go back to Emily Stimson Chapman here quick.
Yeah. I'll have to tag her in.
Yeah, definitely tag her. Yeah. So she has this paragraph that says, through it all, fasting helps us remember who we are: weak, frail, hungry men and women dependent upon God's grace. Mm. When we fast with a mind for God and not ourselves, the hunger we experience reminds us of our fundamental neediness, not just for food, but ultimately for God. That God is a God who hung from a cross, hungering in body and soul for our salvation. He hungers for that still. Through our hunger, we can find the one who hungers for us.
Oh, yes. And so when you're in a period of abstinence and you're like, but I want to have sex, that is so good.
Yeah.
That's such a good ache. Sit in that ache.
Yeah.
Because sex is just like this tiny little glimmer of the Trinitarian love and the echelon that we are made for.
Yeah. And
eschaton, I think is what I was trying to say.
Not eschaton. Eschaton. Yeah.
I don't know what echelon is. Yeah. I've been saying the wrong word this whole time.
Eschaton. You haven't said it that many times. So it's okay. Yeah. And I think just what you're saying, to sit in that hunger and to also look properly at that desire and realize that, yeah, that desire that you're feeling for your spouse, multiply that 1,000 times over to understand the desire God feels for us.
Yes. Yes. That is so important. And I just want to caveat that by like reminding you all that, that God is not sexual.
Correct.
Yeah. But the desire, we're talking about the base desire.
Yes. Yeah.
Yes. Multiply that desire that you have for your spouse at that moment or any moment and just infinity, multiply it by infinity.
Yeah. Right.
And that is how much the Lord desires to just bring you into his heart
And to be unified, right? Like that's mm-hmm. our desires for unity. And, yes. you know, we have the gift of sexual unity. I mean, like you're saying, God is not sexual. That's not the unity he's looking for us, but he is looking for full unity. Right. Yes. And yeah, that you can only imagine, you know, those desires, right? Like you can only imagine how much God truly wants to be with us and to be united with us. Yeah, it's a good prayer, I think, to enter into during mm-hmm. periods of abstinence.
Yeah, a good God, meditation. Please orient my desire.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because also that desire for our spouse, that is truly when we really dig down deep, that is a desire for the Lord.
Yeah.
And we need to, instead of pointing that desire to our spouse and letting it stop there, we need to point that desire through our spouse and let it point us toward heaven.
Yeah.
And so you can ask the Lord in those times, okay, Lord, please transform this desire and make this desire holy, right? Help me to point this desire toward my spouse. Help me point it more toward you. Not that it would make me love my spouse any less. It should make, right. it will make you love your spouse more.
Yeah.
It's that your spouse is also an icon.
Yeah.
And when you're pointing your desire at your spouse and you're saying, you're going to fulfill all my needs, you're idolizing your spouse. And guess what? They're not going to be able to fulfill all your needs. And we're running out.
They will sorely disappoint.
And I really shouldn't get into this topic. This is for another episode. But yeah, I mean, that's why we have so much divorce in our world right now, is because we have idolized our spouse. I mean, yeah, we have idolized our spouses. But I think let's wrap up, because I think we're a little over time here. But when we are in that painful period, when we are in the crucible of abstinence,
yeah,
like a long-term abstinence, or if we periodically have, you know, maybe you're sitting there and you're like, I have 3 weeks of abstinence, I have 1 week available. Okay, maybe you're sitting in that zone, or you're sitting in a zone of like, I'm looking at the next 6 months of abstinence. Maybe because of, and maybe it's not because of a child. Maybe it's because of sickness, an injury, a deployment, right? These are still areas of abstinence we need to look into. Sit in that crucible and say, this is making me more holy to the degree that I ask the Lord to make it more holy.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. That's true. I think, yeah, mic drop on that one.
You gotta ask. All right. Yeah. Thank you guys so much for listening. If you're not following us on Instagram, be sure to check us out at Treading Toward Intimacy. You can reach out on Instagram or via email. Links to those are in the show notes. If you're struggling with this stuff, this is what I do in coaching. Please book a session with me. I'd love to talk with you more about abstinence, about idolization, about iconography. I mean, I'm not an iconographer. I can't like read an icon. I'm talking about turning the things of this world into icons.
Yeah.
Oh, all right, everybody. Until next time.
See you guys.